Welcome back, everyone, to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Paul Klein. I'm here with my good friend and pastor, Matt Higginbotham.
Hello.
How are you doing today?
I'm great.
All right. Yeah, so this last Sunday, you preached from 1 Timothy, end of chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6. A big overview of sections reporting about the honor that's given to elders, particularly pastors and those in leadership within the church. And then ended with the beginning of chapter 6, where slaves are to honor their masters. So today, we wanted to take a little deeper dive into slavery in the Bible and Old Testament, New Testament times. So probably one of the more difficult topics to discuss, and hopefully we do it some justice today, right?
Yeah, if you spend any time talking with people who have objections to the Bible, coming out of the faith or familiar with Christianity, a lot of times they'll point to stuff like, I don't have any need to follow a religion that can't even get slavery right.
Mm-hmm. Like,
God got slavery wrong in the Bible, so I don't need that God. My morality is higher than God's morality. So we'll look a little bit at what the Bible says and doesn't say, and how we reconcile those things.
Yeah, sure. So the way we're going to do that today is, we've already answered the first question. Does the Bible speak about slavery? Yes, slavery is in the Bible. Does it explicitly condemn slavery? No, it does not. It is part of the culture and the social system that was in the times in the Old Testament and New Testament. There is, however, a difference between the slavery, servants, and servitude of the Old Testament, New Testament times, differing from the transatlantic slave period of the 16th and through like 19th century in America. So what we wanted to do today is to go through, not necessarily saying that slavery in the Bible is better or okay, but that there is a distinctive difference. And what are those differences?
Well, slavery in the Bible is better.
Yeah.
Right. Like, I'm not saying it's an ideal situation for someone to be in, but it is a better situation to be a slave in the ancient days, specifically in the New Testament time period, but generally in the ancient days, than it would be to be a slave in the, you know, pre-Civil War South.
Yes, if I didn't say that, yes.
Yeah,
yes,
so like there's a real difference there. And some of those are even pointed out in Scripture. I know we're gonna look at a few of those Scriptures where it's like, hey, if you do this, that's an unacceptable way to treat a human being. And what Southern slavery did, the chattel slavery system in America did, was it actively dehumanized right. the individual. So we're like saying, hey, you're not a person.
Right,
your
property,
like your property, which is true of any slave in some ways, but your property like a cow,
right?
Not property like a person who I'm responsible for, and so they actively denied the personhood of the individuals. You see this even in our Constitution, where we have like the 3/5 compromise, where it's mm-hmm. like, hey, the African slaves are counted as 3/5 of a person for census counts.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's a dehumanization in our founding documents, which were based around compromising about how do we even account for these people that we don't want to ascribe any human rights to. And so the Bible is pretty clear on the teaching, like there's no slave nor Greek in Christ,
mm-hmm.
and so our slave nor free in Christ. And so the idea is like we're human, like there's a united humanity in us. We're all in need of the same Savior, and God has special care for even those people who are in bondage.
Right.
So that would be my start.
And I think to add on to that as well, some of these laws in the Mosaic Law and then some of the teaching in the New Testament about slavery would have been tremendously radical for that time period as well, right?
Yeah.
So some of the teachings would have been for the time. So
yeah, well, you need to recognize, like, you know, when people are getting laws about how to maintain and function in a society, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to overthrow the entirety of all civilization at that time, but it is steps toward that. And like at the end of it, like when you read the ethics of Christ, you know, do unto others as I would have you, as you would have them do unto you. Hey, that's my phone there, guys. Oh, Johnny Hill's calling. We'll talk to Johnny later. You know, the ethics that Christ purports for us as the church to have, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. This general ethic of love that follows out of the teachings of our Savior, that teaching led to the abolition of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
Like the movement that led to slavery ceasing to exist, it wasn't some humanism that was totally worldly informed. It was the New Testament teaching on like how we're to treat people. And as we followed that teaching, we realized, oh my goodness, we're not loving these people well. So guys like, you know, William Wilberforce, who, I don't know, it's 20 years ago now that they made a movie called Amazing Grace, and it kind of follows his life. He was an abolitionist. He was a slave trader turned abolitionist because he's like, this is dehumanizing and wrong, mm-hmm. and my Christian conviction won't allow this to continue. And so for those who are, you know, like we have this view of history where we're way past slavery now, 200 years past the abolition of slavery, or maybe 150 years past it, but we're past it, firmly, convictually past the Emancipation Proclamation. Okay, so we're here. Well, what do we do with, how do we get there? And non-believers, non-religious people will say, well, it's just, you know, humanity, and we finally threw off the old systems that the church had. But that's not the case. It was the teachings of the church. Not to say there's not Christians who absolutely use the Bible to enslave and mistreat people. Mm-hmm. People have been abusing the Bible forever for their own ends and purposes. But the teaching of the New Testament led to the abolition of slavery. And to, like, this wasn't happening, like, when it started breaking in, like, the early 1800s in that area, or late 17, early 1800s, when that started happening, an abolition movement started to grow out of the church and religiously motivated people. It wasn't happening in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. Like, they were still capturing, kidnapping, enslaving people. It wasn't happening in Africa. It was happening there because the words of Christ finally melted through the hearts of the culture, and people were like, oh, this is what I need to do. So, but you can see, like, there's seeds throughout the entirety of the teaching on slaves in the Bible that kind of points to that, why we led that way. And so, like, you know, we have the teaching in Exodus, and there's a lot, like Exodus 21, right? We have mm-hmm. a lot of verses there, but Exodus 21 gives kind of like an extended treatment. So it's right after the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you have this extended treatment on slaves. And like the one that jumped out to me when I read it was like, you can't kidnap mm-hmm. a slave mm-hmm. from somewhere else and take them. Like, that's, I think it was a capital offense, I guess. Let's turn there.
So it's Exodus 21:16. Yeah, so we're going to talk, the first way we're going to talk about the difference between slavery in the Bible and transatlantic slave of the 16th to 19th century is how someone became enslaved. And so, to your point, there was a prohibition on kidnapping people. 21:16, if you're there, go for it and read.
Yeah, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So basically, it says anyone involved in the kidnapping slave trade, like the one who did the kidnapping, will be put to death. Mm-hmm. The one who purchased the kidnapped mm-hmm. person who's now enslaved will be put to death. Like, it was a great evil that was a capital offense. You look at American slavery, that was the system.
Right.
There were Africans being kidnapped in Africa, being dropped onto boats, being sold in marketplaces, and if we were following the Exodus law, every person along the chain
would
be put to death because they were committing a capital offense against God's righteous law, like to capture and kidnap someone and force them into slavery. Even the Old Testament slavery, which wasn't as abusive as our modern slavery was, it was like fully wrong.
Yeah.
So yeah.
So yeah, so that begs the question then, if kidnapping and human trafficking and forced removal was the way that the transatlantic slave trade occurred, well then how did it occur in biblical times? And so you see a lot of people that through debt or voluntary servitude or heavier war and capture. So if a nation would be taken over in war, some of the survivors in the captivity would be taken over as slaves in that time period or as punishment.
Well, and in that, it's worth noting. So like,
as opposed to dying, they would...
Yeah, they chose, look, we're going to stay here. We're not going to exile. We're not going to leave. Mm-hmm. We're going to remain in this land. And so said, if you're remaining in the land, then you're underneath the authority of like the Lord's people who God has placed in this land. And so you're subjecting yourself to this, like to entering into this bondage. Mm-hmm. Like if you could leave prior to whenever you made your decision to stay, but they weren't like ransacking villages, like going on a raid to pillage and grab people. It was, we're coming to take this, if you're going to remain after the war is done, you don't die in the battle and you choose to remain and not self-exile, then you're going to be subject. You're going to be subject underneath the authorities. We're not going to allow you to have your own culture that, that is untarnished or unhindered by the right relationship with Yahweh. And so that's what's happening there, you know, and then other individuals would get deep in debt and need, they had nothing else to sell. The only thing they had left to trade was their labor.
Work. Yeah.
So I'm going to work. And as I work, you're going to provide me food and shelter and care. And that agreement, while it seems pretty foreign to us now because we don't sell ourselves to the companies that we work for generally, like it was a gracious opportunity for that individual in that culture.
Right.
Like they were given food, shelter, the right to have a spouse, to possess their children. Like there was a general, like you exist in this spot.
Right. So we talk about kidnapping and we talk about slave traders in 1 Timothy. So Paul does give a list of, a bad list, like he typically does, list. Right?
Yeah.
And so in chapter 1, verse 10, it says, for the sexually immoral and the males who have sex with males, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me. So another vice list, one of which includes slave traders. So I just wanted to emphasize that it's spoken about kidnapping, slave trading as well. One thing I forgot to mention a little earlier on, but the prevalence of slavery, I didn't realize this, but in my research looking for this week's podcast, at the time of Augustus in 63 AD, it was estimated that of the 7.5 million people in the Roman Empire, 3 million of them were in servitude, which
half.
That's just the prevalence of it was really shocking to me.
Yeah, and so obviously the Bible is going to need to deal with the issue that affects 40% of the population. People, yeah. So like there needs to be teaching about how to respond as you are a slave and you found Jesus Christ, the gospel has been preached and you've believed. Well, what does that do? You know, he sets you free from the bondage of sin. Mm-hmm. So what does that look like inside of your life lived in Christ? And the same was true in large scales, as empires grow, slavery would grow. But in any culture in the ancient world, there was slavery. It was part of the systems.
Yep. And so you mentioned two types of bondage, two main ways, right? Through the takeover of a land and then through debt. If you had a fellow Hebrew or Israelite that voluntarily went into slavery to sell themselves for the debt that they owed, there was a release of their work every seven years, right? They worked for six and released on the seventh, the year of Jubilee.
Yeah, well, it's a Sabbath. That's a Sabbath year thing. Jubilee is a 50th.
Seven of seven,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, seven of seven, so it happens on the 50th. But, like, there is that idea of, like, 6 years your labor, on the seventh, you rest. And so you would go out free. You go out with what you came in with.
Yep.
So if you came in with a wife and kids, you'd go out with a wife and kids. If you came in without a wife and they gave you a wife and you married her, she would stay with the family because it's part of the family, which would lead to some Hebrews saying, look, I'm going to remain because I have a wife and I have children. I'm going to remain in your service. And then there was a procedure where you'd put your ear up against a doorpost.
And that was a voluntary but irrevocable and lifelong decision, right?
Yeah.
At the time that they were able to be released from their debt, they could decide to stay. And so we won't go through the whole set of verses here because it's pretty extensive, but it is Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in verse 12. So if you want to reference it yourself, you can, but it goes through that. So another major difference between the slaves that were in the Old Testament time, as well as the transatlantic slaves, were we kind of hinted to it earlier, the fact that they were considered citizens with particular rights. They didn't have complete freedom to do whatever they wanted to, right? But there were rights as citizens and as people, whereas there were zero protections under the law for slavery during the 16th and 19th century.
Yeah, I think citizenship is kind of a weird terminology, because like in Rome, you wouldn't necessarily be a citizen if you were a slave, but inside of God's like people, chosen people, Hebrews who were in there were citizens. Like if I was a Jewish man and I put myself into bondage, I would still have the rights as being a member of society, of my clan, of my tribe, going up from there. And so like, you know, one of the real nasty things about American slavery was how it really did actively dehumanize people. Yeah. And there's a whole generation of people who stood behind pulpits and would say, like, oh, they've got the mark of Cain on them, and so they're, you know, not forbidden from ever experiencing any joy in this life, and they're subhuman, and none of that's accurate, none of that's fair or true. But some of these men were, I think, well-meaning, just men of their times, but also some were eager to keep the money flowing and the commerce moving, and if they could find a Bible verse that said it's okay to not care about another human being, then I'll do that. Yeah. And that's a shame. And as a church, we should be active in saying, like, that's not okay. That view, pulpits that have said that, it's not okay. It'd be like someone today spouting out white supremacy from the pulpit. Right. We should stand up and be like, hey, that's not all right. Like, that's not how we're going to be as people.
Yeah. So there are specific laws that existed in the Mosaic Law in Exodus about the treatment. So there was protection from death and severe treatment for slaves. And so Exodus 21, verses 2 through 11 kind of go over the same thing that we did with, like, the release of slaves and that seventh year release. But in verse 20 to 21, it says, when a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and the slave dies under his abuse, the owner must be punished. However, if the slave can stand after a day or two, the owner should not be punished because he is the owner's property. So the
restriction. Yeah, that's a hard verse, by the way.
It is a hard verse, yeah. Right? And then verses 26 to 27, and then we'll talk about them both. When a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he must let the slave go free in compensation for his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his male or female slave, he must let the slave go free in compensation for his tooth. And so, this is a question. Did any of these laws exist prior to Moses? Was this new
at the
time? As far as
I'm aware, yeah. You know, this is me speaking in some ignorance, right? But these were limitations set, which were, like, for the protection of the slave.
Mm-hmm.
And what you hear, like, if he gets knocked down for a day, then he's able to get up 2 days later, like, okay, well, like, I guess he's okay. That's hard to hear. But outside of that law, if it's just a piece of property like we had in the South where you could just beat him, kill him, throw him in an unmarked grave, like, it was a limiting force. Similar to eye for an eye, tooth for tooth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the idea... Sometimes we hear that and we think it's vengeance, like, you took my eye, I'm going to take your eye. But really, it was
like a justice, isn't it?
Really, it was a limitation of vengeance.
Yeah.
It was, we're going to have equal punishments, and we're not going to allow punishment to go, you took up my eye, I'm killing your kid.
Right.
Right.
And then you killed my kid, now I'm killing all your whole family, and then it just...
And so we have these family wars that you know, we're going to have a limit on these things. And so that's sort of what you see in the Mosaic Law, and especially in this area with slaves, is, like, there are limits. And the things that if you do, like, you forfeit the right to be the owner of the slave because you've mistreated them so severely. So if they lose an eye or knock out a tooth, and, like, I mean, knocking out someone's tooth is not easy to do. It means you got pretty physical with them. But there was protections there which were unique in the ancient day, and unique enough that we see it in the 1700s here in America, that wasn't happening.
Right.
Like, you beat your slave mercilessly, and it, you know, there was no one to call you to account for that.
Again, it goes back to the difference between a person versus property.
Yeah, I mean, if you view the same way you view your ox, and the truth is, a lot of these people probably cared better for their oxes in the South than they did for their slaves, because oxes were harder to get your hands on, mm-hmm. and another boatload of guys coming across the ocean against their will. I think we need to recognize, like, when God is trying to expose these things and trying to prick the heart of mankind, he is setting limits there. He's not authorizing slavery. It's like, oh, this is what we should do, how we should treat it. It's saying, this is what exists. Here's limitations on it. We need to put some guardrails. We need to put some limitations on here. And even there's seeds of, this isn't ideal.
Right.
This isn't the best situation. This isn't right. And so when we get to the New Testament, we get Christ's ethics, all of that stuff kind of funnels in, and we're like, whoa, we shouldn't treat people in that way. That's not how I'd want to be treated. I wouldn't want to be knocked down for 2 days and then get up and still have to, like, have no recourse. Yeah. Like, that's not not what I would want for myself. Why would I want that for, you know, this other human being? Yeah. And so that's the mode there. But it does move towards this. There's this motion of kind of progressive revelation where God is rolling things out to help people get to where we need to be in some of these ethical issues.
Yes. So two more of the laws and requirements. In the Ten Commandments, there's a requirement for slaves to have Sabbath rest. So the commandment is for everyone to have Sabbath rest. And that includes in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14, says, "You, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your ox or donkey, any of your livestock, or the resident alien who lives within your city, so that your male and female slaves may rest as you do." And earlier in that verse, in verse 12, it's saying, "Be careful to remember the Sabbath, keep it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you to." So work for six, rest for one. And included in that would be a slave or servant. The last one to talk about is the protection of runaway slaves from foreign countries. And so, kind of obscure, but it is talked about. Deuteronomy chapter 23, starting in verse 15, it says, "Do not return a slave to his master when he has escaped from his master to you. Let him live among you wherever he wants within your city gates, and do not mistreat him." So that's the bulk of everything from Old Testament, like Mosaic law about slaves. Anything you want to add about Old Testament before we move on to New Testament?
No, I think we dove in pretty cool. Good there.
So we got a few verses in the New Testament. Christ has come, and Paul speaks a few instances about the conduct. He's making mandates for the conduct of slaves and masters. And
yeah.
So one of those you spoke about in 1 Timothy already. But we'll turn to chapter 6 of Ephesians. He addresses both slaves and masters in Ephesians. You want to do 5 through 9?
Yeah, it says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no partiality with him."
So two more, and then we'll talk.
All right.
Colossians 4:1 says, "Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you have a master in heaven." And then specifically addressing slaves in this next verse will be 1 Peter chapter 2:18-20. "Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but to the cruel, for it brings favor if, because of the consciousness of God, you endure grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you do wrong and you endure it, but when you do what is good and suffer? If you endure it, this brings favor with God." And so, some mandates for the conduct of slaves and masters. And then, in this next section, we have two verses that speak of all of our equality, regardless of race or where we are within a social structure and that sort of thing within Christ. So, anything to talk about the mandates of conduct?
Yeah, I mean, the mandates are pretty straightforward, right? If you're in that situation, behave in a way that honors the Lord. And then if you're on the other side of that, behave in a way that honors the Lord. Like, the whole point is we should honor Christ and wherever we are.
It doesn't address the topic of slavery itself. What it's trying to do is address the heart of the person, where they're at.
Yeah, and
it existed, right?
And the one I read, it's like, and just remember, like, God's over both of y'all.
Right.
And he doesn't show partiality. Mm-hmm. And that view that he doesn't show partiality is huge.
Yep. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 through 29. "For those of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise."
Right.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
That was what you're referring to, right? So, and then Colossians 4:9. Go for it if you got it.
All right. Colossians 4:9 says, "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here."
Okay. So, I wanted to address Onesimus, who he was, and the fact that Paul refers to him as a beloved brother. So Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, who was a businessman in Colossae, I think?
Sure.
Colossae?
I think so.
I think so. I think it's what I read. And so there's an entire letter. It's not that long. It's two pages or so, But Paul is writing to Philemon to ask for Onesimus's release from his bondage.
Yeah, right? I mean, he's basically returning him back as a brother, mm-hmm. saying like, hey, don't mistreat him as he comes back. Treat him as a brother. He's been of great use to me.
Right.
And so it's not necessarily saying,
it's not an ask.
That's a question. Yeah, it's not. He's not necessarily saying free Onesimus. He doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
But he does say, look, this is not like, yeah, Onesimus ran away as a slave, but he has become very useful to me. And you, as a fellow believer, should recognize that and treat him with
as a fellow respect. Believer, right?
And then Paul throws some of his, like, and remember, I led you to the Lord.
Right.
And so without that, like, remember what I'm saying. And the whole concept there is, right, like, that you got to treat this person with the proper respect and the contribution that Onesimus had as a slave to Paul's ministry work, right? That Paul was like writing just here in Colossians about him. This guy was useful to me. And then when we wrote to Philemon, he's like, hey, he was useful to me. Like he was a brother who did good work. And this idea of being a brother, Paul, who is a Roman citizen, calling this runaway slave a brother is an elevation of Onesimus as a human. So, yeah.
That's a great point. Thank you for clarifying that. I appreciate it.
That's what I'm here for.
Yeah. Well, that's all I got for today. Anything else you want to add?
Slavery, bad.
Yes.
Current slavery, bad. Man, there's still people who have lack of freedom and stuff. But most of that, and as I reference, like the ethics of Jesus Christ as they're fleshed out inside of the church lead us to push for the freedom of individuals. And so like, yeah, maybe we struggled with that at times and understanding how to apply that. We definitely did. But the whole concept of abolitionism like got its heartbeat from the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And so like when you run into those arguments online, you're like, well, you know, God didn't get slavery wrong. Man got slavery wrong.
Right.
Man was enslaving people before the Torah was written, still enslaving people long after. Like man got slavery wrong. God put some boundaries on that to begin to prick the heart of people. And now it's clear, like you have to be pretty hard of heart not to see like treating someone subhuman is unacceptable. And nowhere in the teaching of scripture is talking about teaching them as subhuman.
Right.
You know, assigning them 3/5 of humanity or something like that. That was our teaching.
Yeah.
You know,
correct me if I'm wrong, but some pretty heavy hitters within the civil rights movement were, you know, pastors and preachers of Bible believing Christians, right? And so that was foundational to their
Sadly, it was a war on both sides because you'd have Southern Baptists, you know, who would stand and
true, very true,
like, fight to keep, you know, black people out of the church or keep slaves enslaved. And then you'd have other Baptists, regular Baptists, American Baptists, like Martin Luther King Jr. Mm-hmm. coming out and being like, well, this is how I think the Bible reads. And, you know, like, yeah, I think there's a lot of blind spots. And I'm sure when we roll another 100 years past now, there'll probably be some blind spots in my theology. I don't know what they are. Otherwise,
they wouldn't be a blind spot.
Yeah. But, you know, there's people out there who struggle with that. There's a, I don't know what this guy is. He's probably a hip hop sort of guy. I don't know. He's a Christian artist called Propaganda. And he has a song called Precious Puritans. And Propaganda is kind of hip hop. It's very poetical. There's a beat behind it, but it's poetry. And speaking about the Puritans and how Reformed people lift the Puritans up as these highlights things. And he's like, how come in the Valley of Vision, which is one of the books, like in the Valley of Vision, like they didn't see it wasn't right to own people.
Mm-hmm.
Like your precious Puritans purchased people. And you're thinking like, yeah, like those guys had a real blind spot. Doesn't mean everything they did was worthless. Just like, you know, history is what it is, but it was a blind spot and we don't need to raise people up as some special above us saint because there's failings in each and every one of us. So slavery bad, please don't enslave people. If you find yourself enslaved, there's teachings in the Bible to help you to walk through that. If you're in America and you find yourself enslaved, there are a lot of resources to help get out of that. Please, please, please avail yourself of those. All right. I got nothing else. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace. I do pray for freedom for the captives. here in America, where there's underground slavery taking place around the world, where there may even be more overt versions of it. Thank you that you have made us all brothers in Christ, Lord, and that's a beautiful picture. We love you. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.